Heavenly Father, we thank you for your spirit that is here tonight speaking through John.
Bless you, Lord.
You have spoken deeply into our hearts, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Brought conviction and encouragement in equal measures.
Thank you, Lord.
Father, I pray that you would anoint your servant
now. Oh, Lord.
Lord, open his lips with your words.
Amen.
May everything of his intellect be subjugated to the leading of your spirit.
Amen. Yes.
That everything communicated is led of you and for your glory.
Yes, Lord.
And may everyone here have ears to hear. May distractions be taken away.
Yes, Lord.
And may we humbly hear what the Spirit would have us hear. In Jesus' precious name.
Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Bless you. Thank you, brothers. Praise the Lord. It's been wonderful to hear how the Lord's been leading us, and just hearing the testimony through David and Shirley of the importance of having to rely on the Lord and the need to depend on God. His ways are not our ways. They're so much higher than our ways, aren't they? And we need to have faith in going with what the Lord says to us, and how the Lord would lead us and guide us and direct us. And it's wonderful to hear, even as we were praying just earlier on, the Lord is wanting to draw us into a closer intimacy with himself in our own relationships. And we all need that renewal, we all need that strengthening, you know. And I was just reminded, it's not really the message for this evening, but just something that might be applicable for some of us. I remember I was speaking in earlier last year at a wedding. Somebody, friends at fellowship, had asked me to speak at their wedding, and I spoke from Song of Solomon chapter 1, and I mentioned various things. For example, the Shulamite saying, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." She wanted the relationship with him firsthand, not second through anybody else. She wanted to be with him. And then, "For your love is better than wine." We went through various things. By the way, friends, I trust that's true of each one of us. The Lord's love is better to us than wine. Whatever wine is to you, whatever is your wine, may the love of the Lord be more important to you than anything else in your life. Fellowship with him, so important. But she goes on to say something quite interesting from verse 5. She says, "I am dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not look upon me because I am dark, because the sun has tanned me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept." And there's always a danger of us running around doing what others are telling us to do, to the point that we neglect our own vineyard. And that can be your husband or your wife. And you neglect them because you're running round trying to do everything for everybody else. And you're serving them, but your own vineyard you have not kept. And I was encouraging people at this wedding, saying, this new couple that's come married, don't be on their door after 5 minutes of their married life asking them to come round your house, do this, do that. I said to them, and I sort of challenged them, I said, look, will you be willing to give them space to establish their marriage? And I was absolutely serious with them. And they all knew what it meant. But you see, it can be the same for our lives. What has the Lord got for you is kind of like your vineyard. Don't be running around doing what everybody else is telling you to do, if the Lord's saying, this is where I put you. Do you see what I mean? I just want to leave that with some of us, because particularly in church life, there can be a propensity for people to frown on us if we're not running ourselves to the bone with doing things. And actually doing things and just getting stretched to the limit can lead you to the point of utter distraction, where in the end you end up trying to rebuke the Lord. You say, what do you mean? Well, think about Martha. She was serving the Lord. And Mary was just sitting at the Lord's feet. And Martha says, don't you even care? Imagine speaking to the Lord like this. Don't you even care? I'm doing all this work. And the Lord says to Martha, Mary's chosen this good part that won't be taken away from her. You can be so driven to distraction with the service of the Lord that you miss what the Lord wants to say to you. And you get taken up with what everybody else expects of you. Just look to the Lord for what he expects of you. And you'll find grace. And you won't be burnt up. Because with the Lord, there's the power to do the work of God. Okay, will you accept that as a prelude to the fugue? If so to speak. Okay, praise the Lord. Let's turn with me to Romans chapter 8, please. So just know what now. Our sister earlier prayed about, Lord, forgive us when we get into dead works. If I put hands up and ask, how many of you think you've got into dead works as believers over the years? We've all been there, haven't we? We've all been there, but there's no life in it. That's why they're called dead. And one of the elementary principles that we're meant to learn as believers is that we're to repent of dead works. So often we think we're to repent of bad things we've done, but we're to repent of dead things we're doing as well. Get away from the dead and get some life, and then you'll feel a lot better. Well, praise the Lord. Lord, again, we ask as we look at your word that you would speak to us by the power of your spirit and that we would hear what the spirit is saying to the church and in our own lives. Lord, we want to ask you this evening for this final session. Lord, as it's getting later and we can easily get tired, Lord, we ask of you that you would keep us alert for what you want to say to us. And we'd have an ear to hear what the spirit is saying into our own lives, Lord. And we do again plead with you that you would not pass us by. We pray this, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, I asked you to go to Romans 8, didn't I? Yes, good. I'm just trying to sort myself out. Romans 8, verse 18. We've talked about the glory of God in the church, but we want to talk about the glory of God in relation to the individual, in relation to your personal walk with the Lord, in a slightly different way. Romans 8, 18. Paul says this. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labours with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Amen. Okay, this evening, I want us to focus a little more on what is actually the calling of the believer. I don't know if you realize what God's calling is over your life. I trust you realize that God has called you. I trust you realize that you heard the Lord's voice ever speaking into your life and drawing you to himself. No one could be born again. No one can come to the Son unless the Father draws him. That's what the Word of God says. And clearly, if you've been born again of the Spirit, it wasn't simply because you decided one day you'd make a decision for Jesus. It was because God decided to initiate something in your life personally. And that's something to be tremendously thankful for, friends, because we were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, it doesn't get much worse than being dead, does it? But our spirits were dead toward God. We were bound in iniquity and our minds were shut off from the light of the truth of the gospel because we were governed by the God of this world. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. That's what the Word of God shows us. And God got hold of you and put some light towards you. And that light penetrated your innermost being And as a result of that, there was a quickening. And you responded to that quickening. And you were saved by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That's salvation. How we've reduced this matter of being born again to simply agreeing to the church statement of faith. It's sad, really. Being born again of the Spirit is a dramatic thing. Now, you may not have had a dramatic experience necessarily like that, but it's a dramatic work of God coming to the heart of man and showing him what he is. And bringing conviction of sin unto repentance. And we can't even repent without the Lord, because repentance is a gift from God as well. Everything is with him. So you say, well, how do I repent if I haven't got the gift? Well, you ask for the gift. And you say, Lord, give me the ability to repent. Show me my sin. Show me how awful it is in your sight. And if you mean business with God, you can be sure that he means business with you. And God brings that conviction of sin, that cut into the heart. And it's through that conviction that then we have one of two decisions to make. We can either respond to the conviction with a repentant heart, or we will become hard of heart. But we can't be indifferent anymore. When God brings conviction of sin, you cannot be indifferent. You will either harden your heart or you will repent of your sin. You say, how do you know that? Because the word shows us that, doesn't it? In the book of Acts. Do you remember when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost and he brought that incredible word in the power of the Spirit of God? I'm so glad the Lord chose Peter, aren't you? The one that ran away from the Lord, the one that messed up so much. And it's him on the day of Pentecost that stands up with the 11 and brings the gospel to these people. I think it's tremendous. And he brings the word of God to them. And it says afterward, they were cut to the heart. That's another word for saying they were convicted. And they said to him, men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? Oh, would to God we'd hear some people say that today. But what must we do to be saved? And then Peter tells them, repent, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. And so he goes on. But that's what happened in Acts chapter 2. The word of God goes forth. There's conviction of sin. In other words, they're cut to the heart. And their response is, men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? But if you go a little bit further on to Acts chapter 7, you've got Stephen standing before the Sanhedrin, and he's speaking a word of God that cuts hard to these people. And he tells them how they always resist the Holy Spirit. This is such a brave thing to be able to say to these men, don't you think? And you know what happened after Stephen spoke to them? The very same thing that happened to the disciples on the day of Pentecost. It says of them also that they were cut to the heart. The very same phrase. In other words, the Sanhedrin were convicted of their sin. And what happened after that? It said they were cut to their heart and gnashed their teeth at him. That's exactly the result of conviction of sin. Conviction of sin isn't repentance. Repentance is responding to the conviction of sin. And it's at that point where God has quickened you that then the response needs to be made. But not only at conversion, but continually through our lives. There'll be things the Lord convicts us with. And then we have an opportunity either to repent or say, thus far, Lord, and no further. And it's so sad when we put a ceiling on what God can do in our lives because we're not willing to press on with the Lord. And I speak to my own heart. I speak to my own heart. So we need to know that conviction. But praise God, when we repent of our sins, we're born again of the Spirit of God. But God hasn't simply called you to a new birth experience. God hasn't simply called you to a Christian life. God certainly hasn't called you to a denomination. God hasn't called you ultimately even to church. God has called you ultimately to the glory of the Lord. Now that's an extraordinary statement to make, but I'm only making it because the Lord made it. And you'll find in the Word of God that we just read that Paul speaks about the time where the glory of God, the glory of the Lord, will one day be revealed in us when he comes back again to reign upon the earth. That's the place the Lord had in mind with you when he ever placed your name upon his lips. And it's even before you were born, before your little life came on the scene, the Lord knew everything about you and everything about me. And he called you knowing what you were. So when you get this propensity to sort of think, the more the Lord shines his light on my heart, the more I cannot believe he's putting up with me. And you know what I mean. You go through your Christian life and the Lord shows something in your heart and you thought, oh, I didn't think I was like that. How can the Lord still ever put up with me? Maybe he's not going to keep me. But the point is, when God called you, he knew exactly what was in your heart before he saved you. What's more, when Jesus died on the cross, God commends his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us before we were on the scene. And when we were in our sin, he came to us. And he knew exactly what we were like and what we were capable of in our flesh. And God got hold of us, rebel and all. And he began to deal with our hearts unto bringing us ultimately to glory. Do you know the wonderful thing about the gospel? The wonderful thing about the good news is not simply that my life need no longer go to hell, and thank God for that. But the good news is I could be freed from the power of sin over my life. I can actually become a good person on the inside. That's the gospel. And as Charles Wesley said in one of his hymns, he breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. What happens if God does forgive your sin, but doesn't set you free from the power of that sin over you? You're still tormented, aren't you? But if God breaks the power of that sin over your life, you're set free. That's the good news of the gospel. Did you know? You can now have the power to resist sin in a way that an unbeliever could never do that. And there be, as you're finding through your life, this process of sanctification whereby the Lord is beginning to deal with all the impurities that are in your life. And he deals with the impurities in the gold and he brings it to the surface to skim it off, to remove it so that the genuineness of your faith may come to the fore so that you might glory and honor when Jesus Christ comes back again. God, the great news is, God's one day going to make you perfect. Without any spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Praise God. It's good for us as we get older, isn't it? But I love the true converted heart. I mentioned Duncan Campbell. When he was seriously injured on the battlefield, he prayed to God, Lord, make me as holy as a saved sinner can be. And I think that's a good prayer to have, isn't it? And isn't it the desire of our hearts that as we go through this life, the Lord deals with us and deals with the uncleanness. But friends, let me just remind you, God deals with these things because he loves you. He's dealing with sin because he cares for you. He's dealing with the things that are so abhorrent to him and the things that shock us about ourselves because he wants to bring us to glory, not because he wants to shame us to condemnation. That's the big difference with the Lord. He never shows sin in your life because he's wanting to put you down in the dust for the sake of bringing you to the point of embarrassment. No, he brings conviction of sin so that there's the desire to change and the ability to turn from iniquity. Because it's sin, actually, that keeps you bound. It's sin that brings you down. It's sin that torments your soul. And it's sin that does not liberate us. It brings us into bondage. And God's in the business of freeing his people. And so the Lord wants you to be free indeed. And if there's any sin in your life, don't just try and cover it up. Bring it to the light. Say, Lord, I've got a problem with this. And unless you help me, it's going to stay here. Please begin to show me the way through. And God will do it because God's more interested in you being holy than you are. And he wants you to get there. And with God's calling comes his determination. Do you know that? With God's calling comes his determination. He's more determined to get you to heaven than you are. When the Lord starts something, he's not in the business of giving it up. Have you noticed? When the Lord starts something, he's not in the business of giving it up. With God's word comes his assurance of commitment. With us, we say one thing and then we do another, don't we? But with the Lord, if the Lord applies himself to your life, if the Lord calls you, if the Lord's saying something to you, he means it. And he'll follow it through. Because the Lord's loyal to his own word. I was going to say something, it's gone out of my head. The gets snatched away at times, these words, you see. But the Lord is committed, that's it, it's come back. So in John chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, Jesus says about his disciples, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now isn't that tremendous? Having loved, he loved. That's the heart of the Lord. That's what the Lord's like over your life. That's why the Lord's even willing to bring you into a time of much tossing and turmoil and difficulty, to even be willing for you to misunderstand his love, just to bring you through to the place that he has for you. Ultimately, the glory of God. Not that we share his deity. So let me just put that word in. We don't share his deity, but have a share as heirs with Christ in the glory that's yet to come. You understand? So the Lord is in the business of following through what is started. He who has begun a good work in you will go on to complete it unto the day of Jesus. He begins, he finishes. He's in the business of doing it. All he requires of us is our cooperation. Isn't that marvellous of the Lord? And what's more, with his with the matter of cooperation, he gives us of his Spirit to be able to cooperate. It's tremendous. The Lord's done everything for us. This new covenant is extraordinary. And really, with all these promises and the power of God on our side, why are you worried about the mountain in front of you? God is greater than the obstacles. His power is before you. Set the Lord before you, not the giants in the land. You know, the giants may be huge to you, but in the light of the Lord and in eternity, they're really small, aren't they? They're like little grasshoppers, aren't they? In the sight of the Lord, they're but nothing. The Lord can do great things. Just see things from a heavenly perspective. See things from that vantage point that God has given you, in that you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. You've been raised up. You don't belong down here. In a sense, if you and I viewed our troubles through the position of being seated with Christ, would they really have such a hold over our frame? I don't think so. Not in the same way. And it's not to dodge obstacles, but to be able to face them squarely, but from the position of being seated with Christ. There's a wonderful Bible teacher called F.B. Meyer, who had a young student called T. Austin Sparks, who also became a very well-known Bible teacher in Honor Oak, not too far from where I live. And T. Austin Sparks went into F.B. Meyer's office, and he saw on his table something that drove him to distraction and confusion. But on his table he had a little plaque which simply said two words, "Look down." And he couldn't work it out, and he was waiting for F.B. Meyer to come through so that he could see him. F.B. Meyer came through the door, and he could see that Mr. Sparks was troubled by this phrase, "Look down." And he said, "What do you think of it?" And Justin Sparks said, "Shouldn't it say, look up? That's what you expect." And F.B. Meyer said to him, "Well, it's all a matter of where you're positioned. If you're positioned with Christ in heavenly places, you can look down from above." That's not to say you demean things, but it's just to say that, remember, Christ is above the flood. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods lift up their voice. Do you remember that psalm? The Lord on high is... He's higher than the sound of many waters, than the floods that lift up. I've quoted it wrongly. I think it's Psalm 93. But it basically says, the Lord is above it. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. Your testimonies are very sure. Absolutely. And you've been placed in a place that is unshakable, and you're hidden with Christ in God. That's what it says in Colossians chapter 3. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then we will appear with him in glory. It's knowing where you're positioned, and you're hidden, and you're secure, and God set his heart toward you, and his love is toward you, and he loves you with an everlasting love. If you and I doubt the love of God, we're going to have a very difficult Christian life. It's not easy to be in a relationship with somebody whose love you doubt. Very, very difficult. But if you know God loves you, You say, I know, but I sometimes doubt. A friend of mine had a similar situation where they'd perhaps had a difficult background, and as a result, they're shaky over their relationship to God. But remember this, the Word of God shows us, if God is for us, who can be against us? God loves us. And if you're unsure, ask the Lord to bring you to those scriptures that speak about the love of God and meditate on them until the Word gets in your heart. And allow the Lord to put the truth of His Word in your heart, because we need to receive the truth of God's love. Now, God's love is a determined love. It is a sure love. It is a strong love. It's not a love that's founded upon sentiment. So it's a love that's determined to get you where the Lord needs to get you. So that might need a bit of knocking into shape now and again. But it's that kind of strong love that the Lord has for us. We need to realize that God is for us. And He's called you because He loves you. And He wants to bring you right through, not to the place where you become simply a good Christian, but to the place where one day you personally have no sin in your life whatsoever when you're with the Lord in glory. And this life is all about working towards us being conformed to the image of God's Son. There's things in your life that are contrary to the reality of the Son of God. And God has to deal with us. And these things have to be broken in our lives and removed from us so that there's more of the life of Christ that's there to flow through us. As it says on this plaque here, he must increase and I must decrease. And only God can show you the things that are of your flesh that you think really are of His Spirit, that masquerade as spiritual things but really are carnal things, that have the impression of being spiritual, but they're something that we've added on to the Christianity to extend. And what God does, He prunes us and He cuts us back to the measure of what Christ has done in us, so that we're right cut back just to the reality of what He's done. It's better that than have all these extensions that we put on. And we put our spiritual makeup on to make ourselves more than we don't need to do that. Just allow the Lord to beautify you. Allow the Lord to do the change. And He will do it. Don't worry about it. There may be trouble ahead, to quote a famous song. Well, what does Paul say? He says in Romans 8, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now, if you and I are going to get to glory, there's one thing that we need to realize. It's often going to come through suffering. And the idea that the Christian life is about jumping from one mountaintop experience to another is a misnomer. It's not in the Word of God. Actually, the thread that runs through your New Testament is this: through suffering to glory, through suffering to glory, through suffering to glory. There's even something of that principle is worked out in your life even while you're on the earth. You may come through a time of suffering, and it may just be for a short, limited time. But once you allow God to deal with you and you come through the other end of that, there'll be something more of Christ shining through your life as a testimony to a broken and fallen world and to other believers that see more of Christ in you. There's something more of glory. Even that principle can be at work whilst on this earth, but ultimately it's unto glory in heaven. The sufferings of this present time, the thing is, how does Paul deal with it? There's not many more Christians who have suffered on the earth as Paul the Apostle, right? He really went through it, didn't he? And he was beaten and he was shipwrecked and he had one problem, he had the thorn in the flesh, all these kind of things. And I mean, you look at his life and it doesn't look particularly glamorous, does it? It's not exactly your best life now, is it? You know, poor Paul, he didn't quite live up to that book. But never mind. He seems to have got a bit further than many, I imagine. But how do you deal with it when you're going through it and the Lord's allowed you to go through it? I'm not talking about the kind of thing where we're suffering because we've done something really wrong. Well, hopefully the suffering would be some kind of chastisement to bring us right back the punishment of it anyway. But we can't say I'm suffering for the Lord in prison because I stole some money from somebody, you understand? But we're talking about suffering for the faith. We're talking about suffering for Christ's sake, okay? Now, some of you are going through it And there'll be times where the Lord will allow you to have difficulties, obstacles, frustrations, limitations that he brings into your life just so that he can bring you through to glory. And this is what happened to Paul. So how does Paul deal with the sufferings? How does he focus on the glory? He says this: "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Notice what Paul says. He uses the word consider. Now, in the Greek, it's a mathematical word. It's basically adding up the sums. Consider, add it up. Think of it spiritually. Put the dots together. Realize that actually this suffering compared to what's to come. When you think about it, the suffering that you go compared to the glory which shall be revealed in you. He's saying, I consider the sufferings not worthy to be compared. It's a way of thinking. It's how you approach your suffering. It's how you approach your valley that is the key to everything. Really, whatever the difficulty is, that isn't the issue. You might have a difficulty in your life. I might have a difficulty in my life. The particular problem isn't the issue. It's how I handle it. It's how I approach it. It's how I consider it in my thinking. If you're an unbeliever and you're going through crisis, all you want to do is get out of the crisis because it's just hindering your life. And you want to get on with the joy and enjoyment of living now. Let's eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's the mentality of the world. And so we need to get away from that kind of mentality, but have our minds renewed and really strengthened into spiritual thinking. How do we do that? By considering the long-term view. Consider the long-term view. This life is passing by and it's soon going to be passed. Your life is going to be finished soon. None of us have got any particular right to imagine that necessarily we're going to make it to old age anyway. Or that Jesus Christ won't return before we make it to old age. Either way, we live one day at a time. We are like vapor, aren't we? This life is passing. And one day you and I are going to stand before King Jesus and give an account of everything we've done, what we've said and the deeds we've done. And then you've got eternity. It's forever. So the suffering that I face in the now is only for a time. But the glory that shall be revealed is eternal. You see, we need to get into their sanctuary and have a something of the spiritual viewpoint of what is to come in the sense of time. And when you become a believer, really you get a new sense of time. You're not living for the now. It's not about I want everything I can possibly get now and make my life as happy as I can in my flesh now. But so many Christians, we think like this, don't we? You know, we enter a problem, we say, I'm a Christian, get me out of here. You know, there's that kind of mentality, isn't it? Just get me out of this problem, Lord. And the Lord, in the end, because he sees we're wailing, gets us out of the problem. You know, he comes to our aid first time. He says, oh, here they are, all anxious, and we'll get them out of the problem. But we haven't learned anything. All we've learned is that God can deliver us from our problems. But we haven't been changed, necessarily. But if we allow the Lord to deal with us in the problems, and we begin to say, now, Lord, I'm going through this, but what are you saying to me? Then the Lord can begin to work, begin to do things and show us something of what he's dealing with in our lives. And what he's doing is seeking to refine us in order to bring us to glory. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And then he goes on to speak about the creation and so forth. But I don't want to get into that so much now. But just to leapfrog a little bit over to where it says in verse 23. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Now, here we are. We've got something other than this new birth experience to do in this whole area of redemption. Did you realize that? Do you realize that one day you're going to be redeemed? Or do you think of redemption as purely in the past? Salvation is process, isn't it? We've been saved, we're being saved, we will be saved. It's not that we're completely everything that God intends us to be renewed to right now. Otherwise you wouldn't sin anymore, would you? But it's all gone quiet. But the point is that the fact is that we still have problems in our lives. But there's coming a day when even our bodies will be redeemed. Now some of you, you're sitting there and you've got aches and pains. And physically you're a little bit worn out and wondering when the preacher's ever going to stop. But, you know, you've got your aches and all of these kind of things. But one day you're going to have a body that doesn't grow tired, that doesn't ache, that has no pain, that knows no torment, whatever. You're going to have a body that's completely redeemed from all those things. So thank God for what's to come. And notice what Paul says. But he says, we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Haven't you had it in your spirit where there's a kind of groaning, a yearning for the Lord to come back again, knowing that this world cannot satisfy the yearning of your soul? Only the Lord's return ultimately can bring you into everlasting peace and joy. And just to seek him, sitting on the throne, being glorified, seeing the fact that Satan will be bound for 1,000 years and will no longer deceive the nations. And knowing from Jerusalem will flow the extended reign of Christ over all the earth. Isn't that something to look forward to? This is what's going to happen. And we're so concerned with this life. If we would learn to see that our sufferings are building up for us something eternally, I think we consider them in a different light altogether. And it's the glorious thing is, friends, there's nothing arbitrary with the Lord's dealing with your life. So when you go through trials, you know it's just not a sort of something that's holding you back from moving on with the Lord. Sometimes we feel that way. We feel, if only I didn't have this problem in my life, I could move on with the Lord. And if only God would get rid of this problem and that ailment, I would be the best Christian in my church. And nobody ought to see me for dust. I'll be moving on with the Lord. If only I didn't have this one thing problem in my life. And the Lord actually says, well, it's that thing that I'm using to bring about the gold in your life. Amazing, isn't it? It's like the way pearl is formed, through a little bit of grit with an oyster. And it deals with some kind of, I don't know what they call it, some kind of liquid or some kind of thing that curls around this grit, keeps on going around until ultimately pearl is formed. That little bit of grit that you can't stand in your life is what the Lord has allowed to be there just to bring about the pearl and the glory. Praise God. It's not, think of it, what it was with Paul. He pleaded with the Lord 3 times to remove this thorn in the flesh. Lord, if only you'd get rid of this. Now remember, Paul was he wasn't part of the snowflake generation. he was a hard man. He was strong. And if he's asking the Lord to remove a thorn in the flesh, you can be sure it is a thorn. It's not a little tiny splinter. You know, it is something really dug into Paul's flesh. And the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Everything seems upside down in the kingdom of God, doesn't it? But that's because our minds are wrongly the wrong way up, actually. If we get into kingdom thinking and the Lord's priorities and our minds are renewed through the reading of the word of God and we see things in the light of eternity, how differently we'd see our problems. Why, you begin to embrace them to such a degree that the problems might even run away from you and then you're free from them, aren't you? So there you go. Might as well do it that way round. The Lord's working these things for your glory, for your ultimately to bring you to glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Sorry, chapter 4. You should know that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart. Can you say that with me? Therefore, we do not lose heart. So many Christians lose heart, don't they? We need to make sure we do not lose heart. Take heart. Be strong and of good courage. says in the next bit, even though our outward man is perishing, that's basically another way of saying even though we're getting a bit older, you know, and we haven't quite got our youthful looks that we once had. I'm going to look at the walls. No, we haven't got our youthful looks that we once had. The fact is the outward man is perishing. Don't be so taken up with trying to preserve it. And so many people do that, don't they? And they go for the plastic surgery and all the rest. And sometimes it looks terrible, let's be honest. I mean, it doesn't do anything. Everybody knows it's plastic. And so many of us as Christians try to preserve this life, don't we? Well, let's be done with that. Though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now, what a marvellous statement that is, isn't it? The inward man is being renewed. You may not be aware of it, but your inward man is being renewed day by day, according to the word of God. This is what the scriptures say. You don't even have to make it happen. God is doing it in your life. God is working this out inside you. He's working both to will and to do. And he's working in you a renewal that you could never do of yourself. It's inward. It's by the grace of God. The inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What a tremendous statement that is. Our light affliction, if you please. Now, do you remember, I've just talked about what Paul went through. Beaten, nearly left for dead. He was in prison, shipwrecked, all of it, wasn't it? Thorn in the flesh. And he's saying, for our light affliction. I mean, I'd look at Paul's life and I say he had it pretty heavy. I mean, he doesn't have an easy lot of it, does he? But he calls it light. He calls it light. It's only somebody whose mind's been renewed and who's constantly thinking about what's to come can call the affliction light. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now again, you can see the mindset of Paul. He's viewing everything in the light of eternity. In Romans chapter 8, he talks about this present time. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he talks about which is but for a moment. He's got the right time clock on, an eternal one, which is but for a moment, is working for us. Isn't this tremendous? Now, in chapter 8 of Romans, Paul talks about considering the present suffering not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. He's talking about comparison. It says, not even worthy. I consider it not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. In this passage, he's actually saying the sufferings you go through is working for you a far more exceeding weight of glory. Now, that's a tremendous encouragement if you're really going through it. Not only is it not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed, so you're able to press through with it, but also realize it's not just a case that this suffering is something that you need to endure and simply only consider it in terms of an endurance test and a proving of your faith, which it is, but also realize that it's working for you a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Wow. And there we are complaining in the wilderness. Lord, why have you brought us this way? Wish we had Egypt back. Sad, isn't it? But to see the eternal perspective from Paul's heart. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Get my words wrong. Verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen. It's very important that. But at the things which are not seen. Well, how can you look at the things which are not seen? You can't see them. It's by the eye of faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And friends, we need to get our eyes on heaven above. Focus on what's to come. Realize the trial you're in is actually God allowing that so you get more, see more of an eternal weight of glory when you get to heaven. It's not something that's getting in the way of your walk with God. It's something the Lord's using to bring more treasure up and glory in the age to come. You look so happy about that. Good. Do you remember what our sister sang earlier? For the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory, in the light of his glory and grace. And it does. It really does. I remember a funny incident. I mustn't sidetrack, but I was going to school one day, and I was on my way to school, and I suddenly remembered that I hadn't done my geography homework. And you know that horrible sinking feeling that comes? There's no way back. You're in the car. You can't do it at any time. And then my dad was in the front seat and he started singing that particular song. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And it took my mind off the fact that I hadn't done my geography homework. And I just thought, yeah, it's going... And the great thing was, when it came to it, he forgot to ask for the homework. Well, there you go. It's amazing what the Lord will have mercy on, isn't it? When you... Not that I want to bring this down to the jokey level, seriously. We need to realise that, you know, get your eyes on above. And it's amazing how the Lord gives you perspective. He will open your eyes to the way to look at things. For the things which are seen are temporary. If you hold on to this life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for Jesus' sake, you will find it under the management of the Holy Spirit. He knows far more better how you should use your life than you do. And then finally, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And verse 10. Let's read from verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant. Well, that's important, isn't it, friends? Why do we need to be these things? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. The enemy's going to try to get you. He walks around like a bird. Resist the enemy. So few Christians do it. They know the whole matter of spiritual warfare as purely a theoretical issue. And they simply go through their Christian life living under the heaviness of demonic attack, not realizing it's the enemy, but they know in the Bible that the devil walks around like a bride. You know, it's this kind of mindset that we get into, where it's we don't act upon the word of God. And when we don't act upon the word of God, we don't get any results. The enemy's able just to get in, isn't he? At times, because we will not deal with it. When you're struggling with that condemnation of the enemy, do you just let it keep coming in and seeping through? Or do you deal with it? Do you actually get out of the realm of the theoretical and into the realm of experience? God wants us to know an experiential knowledge of his word, not just a theoretical. You need the theoretical to have the right experience, but just to remain in the realm of theory is not what God intends for his people. The enemy's going to attack you. You're in a warfare. Don't make peace with him. Resist him. Steadfast in the faith. How do you do that? You submit yourself to God, yeah? Submit yourself to God, first of all, and if there's any sin involved, just get it right with the Lord. And then if it's something of a thought that's attacking you, say, I resist that thought in Jesus' name. And you look at it go. Or I resist that condemnation in Jesus' name. As it is written, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, dear friends, those of you who have said amen to what I've just said, and those that you didn't say amen to what I just said, I won't hold it against you. Remember that when next week you'll face this and you've got some condemnation, just be reminded, oh, John said something about resisting the enemy. And don't just think, oh yes, I'm meant to do that, and then continue to stay under the weight of the enemy's attack. Resist him, do it. Oh, right. Then we move on. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Verse 10. We're on the home straight, friends, so stay with it. But may the God of all grace, did you hear that? May the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. It doesn't get much better than that, does it? But may the God of all grace, if you and I are going to reach the end of the calling of God over our lives, it will require the all grace of God. Because we're not going to make it of ourselves. Don't you find that actually living the Christian life is contrary to your flesh? And it doesn't like the way of the Lord. And the flesh is against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and your will's in the middle, and you've got to choose who you're going to side with. And sometimes it's much more easier siding with the flesh than it is siding with the spirit. But we need to sow to the spirit. If we sow to the spirit, we reap eternal life, don't we? But if we sow to the flesh, we're reaping death. So it's up to us who we sow to. But if we sow to the spirit, God by his grace will give us the power to overcome every work of the flesh. That's the good news, friends. You can overcome in the Lord. But may the God of all grace call on him for his enabling, call on him for his strength. God's grace is sufficient. You say, I don't know whether it's true or not. Well, call on him. This is what I'm trying to get you out of the theory and into the experiential. Come into the reality of these scriptures. There's no real reward for mere assent to the word of God. Haven't you noticed in your own life? There can be some kind of belief that as evangelicals, that because we believe the Bible, everything's hunky-dory in our Christian life, you know. But the truth of the matter is, demons believe the Bible, and they believe it probably more than most of us Christians. We need to be much more on the Word of God than simply believing the Word of God is true. We need to act upon it. And it's that acting upon the Word of God that is the realm of faith, not just belief. God wants you and I to prove the reality of what he says in his Word. And as you prove it, you grow in faith. Because then, once you've proved it on one occasion, when the next obstacle comes, you can prove it again and again and again. And you gain a history with the Lord that cannot be denied. God wants you to build up those stones of testimony in your life. Prove him. Get through with God. That wasn't part of the message, sorry. God has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus after you have suffered a while. There we have it again. Through suffering to glory. But notice what he says. After the suffering comes the perfect. He will perfect. In other words, he's going to make you whole. Completely, ultimately. That's through the suffering. Usually we think of suffering as destroying us, but the suffering that the Lord allows us to go through is to bring us to wholeness and completion in himself. And then he goes on to say this. He will establish you. Do you want to be established in the Lord? Then the Lord can do it. He can make you strong, immovable. You know, a strong Christian isn't somebody who's self-assertive. There are many self-assertive Christians in the church, and they're usually there to help us get through on our own flesh. When you have people think they're strong in the Lord because they are self-assertive Christians, you know, and they're confident of what they believe. It's a bit like Peter before the cross. He knew who he was. He would say things very straight, wouldn't he? And he'd say, I'll go to the cross with you, Lord. The others won't, but I will. You know, that kind of mentality. Stoic. You know, British. Sorry, Jewish. But the fact is that can't get you through the cross. You need the grace of God. If you're going to make it, if you're going to get to glory, you need the grace of God. And really, often the Lord has chosen the weak things, the vulnerable, the naturally shaky people, the people that you think are some kind of really weak and feeble-minded person, and he gets hold of them, and by the grace of God, they become giants, and they have faces like lions. Think of King David. He was out in the wilderness by the cave of Adullam, or Adullam, whatever you prefer to call it. And he was there, and it was a whole group of men came to him out in the wilderness who had the D's problem. They were destitute, they were in debt, and they were depressed. Not exactly your ideal company to become an army and take on some of the opposition that was about in those days. They had fierce opposition then, you know. And they had, and there's these men with the D's, always, you know, and David gets hold of them and he makes them like a company of lions. It says they have faces like lions. God can make your forehead like flint. But you can often tell the difference whether it's somebody's natural strength and bravado seeking to get through and when somebody's really come to authority with the Lord. If we're going to come through to the strength of the Lord, we need to be broken. And that's often where the suffering takes place. And wow, sometimes the Lord turns the lights off on the inside. And if you know what that's like, it's absolutely desperate. But it's as though he takes you to a place where you can do nothing of yourself. And it's frightening because you're not in the control of everything. And you have to rely on the Lord to do the work. But when you come out of an experience of suffering like that, your confidence is then in the Lord, not in yourself. To establish you, strengthen you. God wants you to become strong, not tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Easily knocked about by the enemy. You know, it's just the enemy sometimes has to just whisper one sentence to us and we're out, flat on the canvas for a week. And everybody's thinking, what's the matter with him? What's the matter with her? And we're on the floor, dazed by the enemy. And the Lord says, come on, get out the dust. Rise up. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, put on the full armour of God. Strengthen you. The Lord's in the business of doing that, and finally settle you. How many people are just unsettled in themselves? And God wants us to come through to a place of peace with him and assurance over our walk with him. The Lord ultimately wants to get us to glory. This is the calling of God on your life, believer. This is the calling of God on your life. Don't look at other Christians and say, I wish I had what she had, or I wish I had what he had. It's almost to undermine what God has said to you. He's saying, son, I've called you to glory. It doesn't get much higher than that, does it? And if the road seems rough and steep, keep your eyes on Jesus. He alone has power to keep. Fix your eyes upon him. Jesus is a faithful friend, one on whom we can depend. He will keep us to the end. Keep your eyes upon him and you will reach glory and you'll get there and you'll be astonished that you've got there. But then you'll say, Lord, it's all of you. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for you. And the Lord will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in. That's what the Lord wants to say to every one of us. The Lord loves you. He's called you to glory. If you have a controversy with him, pray it through till you get through with God over that issue. Perhaps for some of us this evening, there's an issue, something we're holding on to. Allow God to relax your grip over it and trust him. For others, we just want to get this awful bit of grit out of our lives. Because it's in the way of how God would marvellously use us as either the pastor of Westminster Chapel or some kind of high position like that. And the Lord's saying, I'm more interested in bringing you to glory. May the Lord help us, dear friends, to see the calling of God on our lives. If we do, we'll see something of this depth of God's love for us. Shall we pray? Lord, we want to thank you for this great calling that you've placed over our lives. We thank you that we know whatever God does, it is forever. So says your word, Lord. And we thank you that everything you've done in us is of eternal worth. But Lord, we know there's much more to be done. Do we want to ask you to help us, Lord, to cooperate with you unto you realizing your very calling upon us in bringing us to glory. We thank you that the Son of God himself is bringing many sons to glory. We ask, Lord, as those recipients of such grace, that you would help us to lay hold on the grace that you've bestowed on us, not to strive according to our flesh, but to trust in the power of the Spirit. And Lord, we pray that you'd be able to work on us. Lord, take from us again, we pray, anything that's of myself. Lord, I'm sorry, sometimes we say things or joke things. But Lord, we just pray that you cleanse and take anything away that's not of you. And you would retain in our spirits the essence, the burden of what you've placed upon our hearts this evening. We thank you, Lord, that you know just how to bring us to glory. And we thank you that you're faithful. We thank you that we can trust you to do it. We thank you that you've promised to do it. And we thank you, Lord, that our confidence can be in you. Lord, bless each soul here. Make us your vessels, Lord, that run in your hand easily. We thank you, Lord. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.